Good morning, church. Happy Father's Day, everyone. Happy Father's Day. You know, this is known as one of the lowest attended services of the year, Father's Day. What the heck? But you guys are here, and you have gathered, and you're in this space, and we get to worship together as a body of believers. And there's something special about that because it is an instruction from the Lord for us. And so I'm excited to worship with you all this morning. We're going to pray this prayer as we sing, that the Lord would open our eyes to Him, to see Him and to know Him more. If you're able to this morning, let's stand together and let's sing. Announcement video.
Good morning, fellowship. This summer, we're growing and serving in biblical community. No matter your age or stage of life, there's a place for everyone to gather.
Thank you to all who brought back bottles for loving choices. Please return those today as this year's campaign comes to a close. Each year, we're grateful for the generosity of our community. So thank you for helping raise funds to equip local parents with resources and support. This week, our ministry highlight is women's ministry. Margot, what's going on in women's ministry?
Oh, thank you, Jacob. We have seen God do incredible things year after year as we gather together. And our prayer is that every woman would find a place to belong. Women, our team would love to help you get connected in community. Our singles ministry, Single and Significant, ages 50 and up, and Flourish for 30s and 40s, are both hosting upcoming events where it's easy to connect. Details and signups are available at the booth and on our website. We also have groups like Moms and Munchkins for preschool kids and Homeschool Connection, who are meeting up to support and grow with one another through activities and events. And every Tuesday, women are gathering to study God's Word together. Groups meet in the morning and in the evening. Sign up at the community booth after the service or visit the women's page on our website.
Thanks, Margot. No matter your age or stage of life, we believe that life change happens in community. So stop by the community booth and our team would love to help get you connected. Community makes a big church feel smaller.
Church, if you're able, let's stand again. We're going to continue to sing about the holiness of our Lord this morning. Brokenness and reminds me that apart from Him, there is no holiness in me, there's no righteousness in me, because I'm made aware very clearly. And so together as a church family, let's confess our brokenness this morning, our need for a Savior. Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. We have not loved you as you deserve. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not obeyed you as we should. Lord, forgive us our sin. We are in need of a Savior. Right where you stand, let's just take a moment. We've confessed corporately. Let's confess in our hearts. Ask God to make aware to us the sin in our lives. And let's ask for forgiveness. Father, we are a broken and sinful people, but you are holy and righteous. And because of your love for us, you have provided a path of salvation for us to wash us clean, to wash us, what you say, as white as snow, unblemished. Our sin cast as far as the east is from the west. Lord, you have cleansed us. And so, Father, would we be reminded of that this morning? Would it stir our affections for you, God? Would we respond in praise and adoration as we sing praises to your name? So, church, this morning, we remember those promises kept, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So, church, believe the good news that Jesus died for us. Jesus rose for us. Jesus intercedes for us. In him, we are a new creation. In him, we have forgiveness of sin. In him, we have a Savior. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue to glorify his name as we sing that he is worthy of all of our praise, of all of our adoration. We sing unto him this morning.
Cast their crowns before the Lamb. of giving through scripture reading this morning.
Church, let us posture our hearts before the Lord as we are reminded of his provision and invitation to worship through stewarding his blessings. King Jesus, giver of every good and perfect gift, what we have received, we return to you. We give you our time, talents, and tithes. We give you our allegiance, attention, and affection. We give you our lives in word and in deed, that all may know the riches of your love. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there and judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and to bring him to the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, fellowship. Good morning, fellowship. There it is. Hey, everybody. Hey, glad that y'all are with us here on Father's Day. Thanks for being here this morning. And Katie, thank you for reading our scripture this morning. Katie is actually a resident with Fellowship this year, and so she's taking this next year to work with college and young adult season of life at Celebrate Recovery here at Fellowship Fayetteville. And so, yeah. But I'm super excited to have Katie on the team and excited for her to spearhead some of our college step studies that'll be launching this fall. And so grateful for you, Katie. Thanks for reading this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Andy Petrie, and I've got the great privilege of being able to help lead our Celebrate Recovery ministry here at Fellowship Fayetteville. And if you're unfamiliar with what Celebrate Recovery is, it is a ministry that we have here as a part of our church that helps us to walk closer in community with God and others as we deal with some of the things that might hold us back from doing that. Whether that be family issues, whether that be divorce, whether that be grief or unhealthy anger or substances or pornography or people-pleasing, whatever it is, we have a place for you. You can come check us out any Friday night at 7 p.m. over in the FSM room, and we would love to connect with you. And I'm really grateful that as a church, one of the things that we realize is that all of us are broken people living in a broken world. That none of us escape pain in this life. All of us need help at one point or another, growing in deeper surrender towards Jesus. And the good news is that there is no hurt or struggle or baggage that we've carried in here with us or that we're carrying with us in this life that is too heavy or too much for Christ to transform. It doesn't matter. Even in the darkest moments, God's nearness helps us to move forward. And this morning, as we lean into our study of Acts, I hope that we'll see a sliver of that today. As we jump into our text, before we do, I've just got a question for you. Have any of you all ever found yourself in a situation thinking, "Not sure how I'm going to get out of this one"? I know I'm not the only one. But I'll tell you one in particular for me. was when Brian Pope, our missions pastor, called me up and said, hey, Andy, you want to go on a backpacking trip with me? And that was my first mistake. But I said, sure, why not? And does anybody know what this place is? Yeah, Hawksbill Crag. Hawksbill Crag. If it's one of Arkansas's most iconic landscapes and features. It's a beautiful place. It's right over by the Buffalo River. And Pope was like, Andy, dude, let's go on a backpacking trip. We're going to go to Hawksbill Crag. I'm like, I love that place. That's great. And he goes, just so you know, Hawksbill Crag isn't exactly the location. We're kind of going for that valley in front of Hawksbill Crag. I'm like, oh, I didn't know you could hike there. He said, well, there's not actually a trail there. I'm like, oh, okay. He goes, and there's only like a really small cliff that we got to climb down to get there. I'm like, oh, okay. And he goes, and there's a dry creek bed that we'll use as our trail. And I'm like, okay, cool. I'm down. Let's go, man. So we get there. We actually get there at midnight and night hike in. That was a cool detail that I didn't really know. And so we night hike in, and it had been raining really bad that entire week. So that dry creek bed wasn't exactly dry. And so we camp at like 4 a.m. on the side of a hill, and we get up the next morning, and we're trying to follow this creek on down. I almost step on a snake, but that's a story for a different Sunday. And we make camp that next night, and I'm like, man, this creek is up. I don't really, like, this, it'll be fine. I've been out in situations like this with Pope before. We'll be good. We knew that there was a high chance of rain that weekend, which was evidenced by the heavy rain that happened the next morning when we woke up. And we thought to ourselves, man, it's getting really obvious that the way we hiked in is not going to be the same way that we're going to hike out at this point. That creek was rising, and so we decided, all right, we're just going to have to cut this trip short. We're stuck in the woods. We're about to get caught in a flash flood. Let's see if we can head up the hill, and maybe there's a way that we didn't know to get back up on the ridge. And fun fact about this ridge where Hawksbill Crag is on, it is surrounded by about a 15 to 20-foot bluff line. And so when we get up to the top of this ridge, we're just staring up at a cliff, and we're like, all right, well, that's no good. And so we're walking around for about a half hour. I am soaked. Our bags are wet. Like, my rain jacket is doing no good. I haven't cried yet, but I'm getting there. And Pope goes, all right, hey, let's drop the bags. Give me just a second. And he kind of ran up around the corner real quick. And I'm like, man, I don't know. I don't have cell phone signal. What are my parents going to think? That, you know, I'm sitting there writing my letter saying, if you found this backpack in the middle of the woods. And then Pope runs down the hill. He goes, dude. And if you don't know Pope, that's an excellent impersonation of Pope. He goes, dude, there's a ladder. I'm like, what? Like, Pope's gone crazy. What's happening? He goes, no, dude, there's a ladder. And I go up around the corner with him, and sure enough, there's a painter's ladder from like 1955 that is just up against this cliff. And I'm like, all right, let's do it. And so we climb up this ladder. We haul our bags up. We end up in somebody's backyard. Thankfully, they weren't home. We made it to the road, and within an hour, we were back at the car. And I'm grateful for the way that the Lord came through. Wasn't exactly my plan for that weekend, but man, it was memorable. You know, sometimes we find ourselves stuck in situations that we never really wanted to be in, and the way out doesn't exactly seem obvious. We can't really plan how the story ends. Sometimes it's a relatively low-risk situation, like being stuck in the woods with Pope, as scary as that is. But there are times in our life where we hit some pretty high-risk situations that we didn't want to be in, we don't know the way out, and we're not sure how it's going to pan out. And it's in those moments where it becomes harder and harder to trust that God is there, that he's working, and maybe that he's even good. And this morning, as we jump into Acts, we're going to see Paul, I think, in one of those situations. It's a situation I don't think he wanted to be in. But hopefully what we'll see in this morning is that we'll see that in the midst of the chaos that Paul finds himself in, we'll see the kind comfort of God in the middle of it. And Paul will get to watch how God conducts the way forward and the way out. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you have your device, this is where we'll be. Acts 22, verses 30 through 23, 35. And so Over the last few weeks, we've been walking through Paul's last visit to Jerusalem. It is where he comes back from his third missionary journey, and on his way to Jerusalem, he meets a prophet, this dude named Agabus, which is an awesome name, by the way, and Agabus said, hey, if you go back to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you, they're going to hand you over to the Gentiles, and that guy couldn't have been more accurate, because within 7 days, that's exactly what happened. Some Jews in the city began stirring up people against Paul. They accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, and a riot broke out, and they tried to kill Paul. And a Roman commander came and arrested Paul and took him back to the barracks for questioning because he was trying to figure out why in the world was there a riot going on in his city. And last week, Clark told us about how Paul, right before he went into the barracks with the mob still following, he asked for a chance to address them, and he did, and rather than defend himself, he told his story of his faith in Christ and his mission to reach the Gentiles. And when he was done, the commander let him know, okay, we're going to take you inside and we're going to flog you now, and you're going to answer some questions. And that's when Paul said, hey, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, which was a big deal, because that meant that there was a different procedure. The commander realized, I can't just start beating this guy. I need to do this thing by the book, otherwise there's going to be some serious consequences for me. And that's where our story picks up in verse 30, where we see the commander now realizing that, man, there's a different thing that I need to do here. Otherwise, there's going to be some deep consequences to pay. And so being a Roman soldier, being a commander, he had no idea what these Jews were squabbling over. He didn't know why it was such a big deal that Paul loved this Jesus guy, and he didn't see anything going on that deserved anything close to death. And so he needed to understand what in the world was going on here. And so he ordered the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, to assemble, and he brought Paul before them. The text says that Paul stood before the Sanhedrin, and he looked straight at them. You don't see it as well in the NIV translation, but in other translations, it's rendered that he looked intently at them. It's this idea that he stared them down. He was unshaken because he wasn't scared. See, he had been a Pharisee himself. He knew what this crowd was like. He knew what they were capable of. And so he stood in front of them with confidence and an unflappable resolve. And he addressed them like anybody normally would in front of the Sanhedrin when he said, my brother. It was a formal way to address the Sanhedrin in the Hebrew. And he went on to say, my brothers, I've done nothing wrong. That's about all he got out, though. Ananias, the high priest, he ordered that somebody needed to smack him in the mouth, and they did. And a quick bit of context for you. Does anybody recognize that name, Ananias? Well, it's a different Ananias than the one you might have heard of before. There was a guy named Ananias that Jesus stood before when Jesus was at the Sanhedrin the night before he was crucified. This is a different Ananias. But the one that Paul was standing before today had a reputation that preceded him. You see, this was Ananias, the son of Netabeus, which, by the way, just a side note, that is an excellent dog name, Netabeus. Like, gosh, that's like a Rottweiler all day, every day. But anyway, Ananias, son of Netabeus, he was basically, in short, he was a bad dude. His proclivity for violence and greed was really, really well documented. And there's even a spot later on in the Jewish Talmud where later rabbis would actually parody how ridiculously ridiculous his greed was. And so this guy, he reigned as high priest from about 49 AD until about 58 or 59 AD. And this was the man that Paul spoke to when he said, look, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Which, by the way, like, man, like, insults that kind of come out in acts, there's nothing like them nowadays. When's the last time you called somebody a whitewashed wall? Like, man, Paul, I love it. But you see, the issue is that they were punishing a fellow Jew before they had ever established any guilt. And what's interesting, though, here is that Paul is rebuked by some people standing next to him. They let him know, like, hey, man, that dude that just did that you just spoke to, that's the high priest. And Paul receives their rebuke. He goes, whoa, I didn't realize that was Ananias. For it's written, he quotes Exodus 28, 8. He said, man, it's not right to speak evil about the ruler of your people. You see, Paul still saw himself, he still connected with his ethnic Jewishness, and he still respected the office of the high priest, even though the person holding the office may not have been worthy of the office. Rather than continuing to protest, Paul seems to compose himself and he began to address the crowd again. And he does something really brilliant. He notices two theological rival groups in there, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These were two Orthodox Jewish systems of thought, but they had some diametrically opposed views, specifically on one thing that is central to our faith in Jesus, which is the resurrection. Paul recognizes this, and in a really brilliant move, he kind of like tosses a theological grenade into the middle of the Sanhedrin. He basically says, look, guys, I'm a Pharisee. The only reason why I'm here is because I believe in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Now, for our understanding as Jesus followers, our understanding of the resurrection is focused on Jesus coming back and our resurrection with him. It's not exactly what the Pharisees had in mind, but that didn't matter. You see, Paul's comment, it kicks off a firestorm. And the Pharisees are put in this position of kind of sort of needing to defend Paul while the Sadducees go on attack. And I wonder if Paul himself even knew how good this was going to land. Because what happens next is nuts. There's a massive uproar in the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they stood up, they started laying into each other, and it just got personal real quick. Like, it reminds me of the food fight in eighth grade when my buddy Alex chucked a burger across the cafeteria and it ended with two guys shoving each other in the corner. Only this is way worse. Far worse. See, the commander was watching all of this go down and ended up having to grab Paul. He had to get him out of there. And Paul ended up alone in his cell at the barracks. And what comes next actually seems pretty extraordinary. We're told that the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. He said, take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify about me in Rome. And I want to slow down there for a second because I think this is actually a really, really big deal. It doesn't say that Paul heard God's voice. It doesn't say that Paul saw a vision. It said that the Lord stood near to Paul. The implication is that the risen Christ bodily appeared next to Paul in his cell. Talked to him like you and I are talking and said, take courage. That seems like a pretty big deal right now. Jesus doesn't just show up. He encourages Paul and then he tells him what's coming next. This thing is leading to Rome. And when I first read this, I actually moved past this part pretty quick. I was like, oh, that's kind of neat, and just kind of moved on. But I think there's actually some big questions that this draws out for me. See, after being dragged out of the temple and rescued from a brawl in the Sanhedrin, Paul sits alone in his cell for about a day, and then he gets a personal encouragement from Jesus. And so what's going on here? I mean, it's not like Paul hasn't seen stuff like this before. He's had a lot of threats on his life. Like, he had to be lowered through a hole in a wall in a basket in Damascus, which was the first city he was in. So from the beginning, Paul is used to people coming at him. You see, he's had to try and resist oppression, and people have tried to stone him and arrest him and kill him. And he's just marked by this ability to keep soldiering on. He's a dude that, like, less than a day before, he is staring down the Sanhedrin, and he's not scared a bit. And so why now the personal encouragement? Why the nearness and not a vision like Paul had earlier in Acts? And I think it's simply because of this. Sometimes, no matter how strong we are, some things rattle us more than we would expect. You see, Paul had just been beaten, humiliated, caught in the middle of a riot, almost killed twice in 48 hours. Look back at verse 10. We're told that the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by the Sanhedrin. And now Paul is sitting in a jail cell, remembering everything that just happened. And it doesn't matter how strong you are, there's only so much that we can take. And as Paul was sitting there in that cell, I wonder what he was thinking was going to come next. What's helpful for us is that we know what he hoped would happen next. You see, less than a year before this, he was writing a letter to a Roman church and some friends of his there. And in Romans 15, he writes this to them. He says that he's planning on going to Spain. He tells the Roman church, hey, I can't wait to see you when I get there, when I'm making my way over that way. I can't wait to stop off in Rome and spend time with you. But first, I've got to go drop off this contribution to the church in Jerusalem. You see, Paul's got the next phase of his journey planned out. But he didn't plan on being alone in a Roman barracks cell. Still bruised and beaten from his brush with death, and also a key thing, none of his friends beside him. I think that's why Jesus showed up. It wasn't just to tell Paul the next steps of the journey. It was to comfort his child. You see, we see Jesus' comfort. It provided Paul three things in there. There was a reminder of his nearness. He showed up physically to him. He encouraged him to take courage, to take heart. And he gave a reassurance, even though Paul's plan was falling apart. Jesus' plan was actually falling right into place. And you know what's interesting is this little phrase that Jesus uses here of take courage. It's not the first time we've heard him say that. You see, the night before he was betrayed, Jesus met with his disciples in an upper room right before he'd be crucified. And as he was telling them what was going to happen, they began to freak out a little bit. And Jesus gave them a similar encouragement. Said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. In the Greek, it's the exact same phrase that he tells Paul. I've overcome the world. We see a promise attached to his presence of peace, encouragement, and a reminder that his plan's going to win out. And you know, I think sometimes we can forget that courage, that grit, that resolve. It doesn't mean that we're not scared. In fact, courage isn't possible if we're not at least a little bit afraid. And I love this quote from Anne Lamott where she says this, that courage is fear that has said its prayers. When we face moments in this life, when it feels like the walls are coming in, I want you to know it's not wrong to feel afraid. But we don't have to be ruled by that fear. You see, the presence of Jesus, it allows us to take heart. It allows us to be encouraged. And we can trust, even if we don't see the end of the story, that he's working all things for our good, even if we can't see it, even if it doesn't make sense right now. And could it be the case that Jesus really, truly is that faithful? You see, Paul needed that reminder as he sat there in that jail cell. Because he was getting ready to experience just how wild this ride was going to be. You see, what comes next is kind of hard to predict. The next morning, a group of Jews, they take an oath to kill Paul. They went to the chief priests and the elders, likely the corrupt Ananias, and they asked for the Sanhedrin to call Paul before them again. And they let him know, hey, we're going to kill him before he gets there. And the Sanhedrin had every intention of following along, but something happened that nobody expected. In the next verse, we meet somebody that we've never seen before in the Bible and we won't see since. Apparently, Paul had a nephew. And we don't know much about this nephew except he ran in some Jewish circles in Jerusalem, apparently. And he also loved Uncle Paul. And so he hears about this. He runs to the Roman barracks. He tells Paul everything that's going to happen. Paul hears and says, hey, you need to inform the commander. And so they call the commander over. The commander comes in. He asks what's going on, and Paul's nephew tells him that there's some people that are going to ask you to bring Paul to the Sanhedrin to get more information, but it's a trap. There's more than 40 people that are waiting to ambush him, and all that's needed is for you to give the word. Put him out on the streets, and they're going to kill him. The commander dismissed Paul's nephew, and it's pretty obvious that the commander believed every word of it, because we see his reaction right afterwards. He's not taking any more chances with this. Look how he responds. You see, this is a commander of likely 600 to 1,000 men in Jerusalem. And he dispatches close to half of his forces to escort one dude to the provincial governor. We see that he got ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to take Paul to Caesarea in the middle of the night. Why? Well, what's fun is we actually get the letter that he wrote to the governor Felix. You see, this commander who we find out is named Claudius Lysias tells the governor what happened. That Paul was seized by the Jews, but I rescued him because I learned that he was a Roman citizen. Which, by the way, isn't exactly how it went down, but you know, I can appreciate some good damage control on this guy's part. And he found out that the Jews, they didn't have any real accusation under Roman law to kill him. So when he heard that they were going to do it anyway, he said, I knew I needed to send him to you so he'd have a fair trial. And the commander, he gets Paul out of Jerusalem. The cavalry delivers him to Caesarea, to the provincial capital. And Paul meets Felix, the governor there, the one that's over the entire province. And he asks Paul where he's from, which is Sicilia. That fell under Felix's rule. And even though it had a lesser governor than Felix that was over it, Felix said, you know what, I'm not going to send you out there. He wasn't going to outsource that case because honestly, it didn't seem that important. And so he put Felix under guard in Herod's palace. And from now to the end of Acts, we'll watch more events unfold that drive Paul straight into the heart of Rome. You know, when I prepped for this teaching, one of the things that just kept coming through my mind was just how ridiculous this story is. How wild and dramatic this narrative is. You see, Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and within a week, he's almost beaten to death. He gets threatened with torture. He blows up a Sanhedrin meeting where he almost gets killed again. His nephew, who we've never heard of before, finds out that a bunch of dudes are trying to assassinate him just by chance. And a day later, he finds himself in another city with the provincial governor after he just took a ride with the Roman cavalry. It's nuts. It's like a Netflix movie. It's amazing. Oh, and in the middle of it, Jesus appears. And funny enough, I think that's actually the part of the story that makes the most sense to me. You see, God is fully aware of how crazy this situation is, and he knows exactly what he's getting ready to ask Paul to do. So he stands near him. He encourages him. He tells him where his path is leading. And we'll see in the coming weeks that Paul is now marked with a supernatural sense of confidence and peace. As he finds himself in front of officials and shipwrecked and under house arrest in Rome. And somehow he just does it. And I think it's because of this, that the presence of Christ, it comforts in the chaos. It grants clarity in the confusion, and it gives us the courage to carry on. You see, the same Jesus that stood near Paul is the same one whose spirit lives in us. You see, we couldn't get any nearer to Jesus as a follower of his. And his presence is never going to forsake us or leave us. He's also faithful. And there's nothing where God's not working behind the scenes. In the same book of Romans that we saw Paul talking about his plans to go to Spain, he also told them this, that we can be confident that God is working for the good of those who love him in all things and are called according to his purpose. And I know it doesn't always feel like that. I know it doesn't always feel clear, but sometimes the clarity that God provides is just for the next right step. But over and above it all, one thing we do know is that God is with us. And that has this strange ability to give us courage, no matter how dark and hopeless it might feel. You know, one of the other passages that's been really on my mind a ton in recent weeks, and I wonder if it was on Paul's mind as he sat in that jail cell, was this one right here in Psalm 23. It's a short passage, and it's a familiar passage, but there's such deep promises in it about the character and nature of our God as he meets us in these dark valleys. that he's our shepherd, that he leads us, he refreshes us, he guides us, he lays us down, he comforts us, he provides for us, he's with us. And it feels so simple, but yet I know I forget it so often in my life, especially in the midst of the really deep, dark valleys. And I know that there's none of us in here this morning that are sitting in a Roman jail cell after getting punched by a Sadducee. But all of us in here are carrying something. Where is it that you're begging God to show up because your plans have gone up in smoke? Where is it in your life where you need the Lord to stand near to you and just be assured that he's with you? I'll go first. I know this year has felt a lot like that for me, especially in one particular area. This right here is my dad. And man, I love him. I'm so incredibly, incredibly grateful for him, especially walking into today on Father's Day. You see, he loved me and my family so well. He's sitting there with my son Hudson and my daughter Harper there. And what's so cool is I when I think about my dad, I think about a couple things. That he was present, like he was the furthest thing from an absent dad. Like he coached like all of my baseball teams when I was a kid. And if anybody in here has coached a little league team, God bless you. But he coached my baseball teams. He showed up to random music gigs. He even showed up to every game when I played men's volleyball in high school. He showed up to every game during football season too, but I knew he loved me during volleyball season. In fact, there was never a doubt in my mind that he loved me. And I know that's a gift that not all of us get from our father, but it's one that he gave me and my brothers. He showed me what it looked like to love and lead a family well. How to work hard, what's right and wrong, but most importantly, he showed me what it looked like to root my life in Jesus. He didn't do that perfectly, far from it, but he did it. And I want to say that to say this. If you're a dad in the room, first off, happy Father's Day. I'm glad you're here. And second, don't ever discount the impact you make on your family because your presence, your love, your leadership, it matters. And I know being a dad isn't always an easy calling. And I know there may be some of you in here this morning that are carrying some really heavy stuff. Let me encourage you. You're not alone in that. God sees you and he's with you right here, right now. That's a truth I'm holding on to as well. You see, earlier this year, after 14 years of dealing with a degenerative disease, my dad finally won that battle as he stepped into the presence of Jesus. And I miss him. And I'm so glad that he's healed now. And if you're in here this morning, maybe you're like me and you've experienced grief. It's not something that we sign up for and it's not something that's fun to walk through. But if we lean into it, it can actually be one of those moments where we see the nearness of Jesus so much more sweeter. And I share all of that this morning because I know I'm not the only person in this room that's carrying something. I know I'm not the only person in this room that needs Jesus to stand near me right now. Father's Day, it brings up some hard stuff for some of us. There may be messy relationships and hard memories. You may be grieving the loss of a father figure in your life. You may be a new dad and wondering, hey, where's the manual for this thing? But no matter where we feel ourselves and find ourselves today, we're all carrying something. It could be a struggle or a job loss, or maybe we find ourselves in a place where our plans have gotten blown up. Let me remind you of something. God, interestingly, never promises that we won't walk through hardship and trouble in this life. You see, Psalm 23, it doesn't say, if I walk through the darkest valley. It says, even though. You see, God gives us a powerful promise there. It's a promise that God is near to us. It's a promise that he's powerful, that he's so good, that even in the midst of the darkest times, we can rest assured that he's with us. That even though our plans might get destroyed, that even though there's sickness and heartbreak and grief, that even though there's all sorts of troubles and things that swirl around us in this life, he's with us, he's leading us, he's comforting us, and his presence will never leave us nor forsake us. His light shines in the darkness. And even in the midst of the darkest valleys, we will not be overcome. So we can take heart. As we head into worship this morning, I invite you to stand. And as you do, I'd encourage you, ask God, where is the place where you need his nearness the most? Where do you need to see him today? Where is he asking you to take courage and reminding you that he's with you? Because he is. We have a shepherd, and he'll never leave.
Oh,
find yourself in one of those dark valleys, if you feel like you're in that place where God has blown your plans up and you don't know the next step of the journey, let me encourage you. One of the temptations that we have in that valley moment is to try to either escape it or ignore the fact that we're in it. But I would encourage you, what God wants more than anything is to be with you in it. So let him be. If you need help, if you need somebody to walk through that valley with you, that's why we have Celebrate Recovery here at Fellowship Fayetteville. Every Friday night at 7 o'clock over in FSM, we'd love to see you there. That's also why this church is driven by community. You can connect with people at the community booth. You can also connect with folks in the prayer room today. And if you'd like, we've got communion through those doors over there. Fellowship family, we love you. And we're so glad that we get to walk this journey together. Go in grace.